Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And indeed, we know that he is risen. But nobody knew that on the first Easter morning. And our story today starts in sadness. The people of our scripture start as Good Friday people. They see nothing good or holy in what has happened. They probably feel betrayed. Maybe they feel foolish for having believed that Jesus would be the king they wanted, for having given up their lives to follow him. They're definitely sad, because even if they think that maybe Jesus overstated some things and maybe we should have known better, he was still their friend, and he was still murdered in front of them, and he is still dead. Mary and Mary have come to the garden in their grief, still in their first stages of mourning. In their anguish, did they know that there would be guards there? Guards who are also Good Friday people, still in service of the power structures that caused the death of their friend. What would they have done if they reached the guards, I wonder? And what about the guards? Would they be like the guard at the cross, the one who is mentioned in all four Gospels, who became a believer at the scene of Jesus' death? Matthew tells us that in the chapter before, these guards are on the lookout for Jesus' followers, anticipating that they might come and steal the body so they can pretend he was resurrected. What would have happened if the Marys had encountered them? But these women never need to decide how to deal with the guards, because there is an earthquake and the appearance of an angel that takes care of the issue when the guards faint with fear at the sight of it. Angels only appear twice in the book of Matthew, once at the beginning, when an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, possibly to avoid the fainting, and once at the end, where the angel arrives to give the important message to the two Marys. The good news is so good, it takes you by surprise. That was the theme in our first week of Lent. But it could just as easily be the theme for this morning. And a couple of the other Lenten themes, specifically great love and the impossible becoming possible, definitely also apply to the story of Easter morning. And I don't know if you noticed this, it took me a shockingly long amount of time, but all of the themes are descriptors of Jesus. Other people probably got that sooner than me, but he is surprising and filled with great love. He makes the impossible possible, cares for the vulnerable. His ministry is rooted in justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and he inspires others to action. They all describe the man of Galilee and his life and teachings on this earth. And our theme today is the good news is alive in the world. And that is what the two Marys discover at the tomb. They hear the news from the angel. Have you noticed, by the way, that the women of the Bible seem to react so much better to the appearance of angels than the men? But I digress. The angel appears, all earthquake and lightning and white as snow. And he tells the women, these women mired in the grief of Good Friday, that Jesus is not there. He is risen, just as he said. And for good measure, the angel shows them the place where he, Jesus, lay. The women now know he is no longer there. So full of joy and fear, they hurry away from the tomb. And unlike the women in Mark, who are said to tell no one, the Marys of Matthew's account are heading to deliver the message to the disciples, only to come face to face with the resurrected Jesus. Greetings, he says to them. I always think this is one of those times when we see the funny side of Jesus. I mean, it's not as funny as in John's account, where Jesus stands on the shore mocking their disciples about not being able to catch fish until they realize who he is. But still, really? Greetings? Seems a little banal for what's happened here. But maybe when you're the Lord of all creation, impossible things just don't faze you in the same way. So the two Marys, possibly not yet fully recovered from their encounter with an angel, not surprisingly, fall at Jesus' feet and worship him, which reminded me at least of the woman who poured out her tears and expensive oil on Jesus in the scripture we focused on one Sunday early in Lent. And Jesus tells them, do not be afraid, because Jesus knows they're scared and they are vulnerable, and so he takes care of them. And then he reiterates the message from the angel, go to Galilee and I will meet you there, moving the disciples to action, inspiring them to get up and leave this place that is still potentially very dangerous. Matthew recounts after this that the soldiers, upon their recovery, are paid to lie about what happened. So the danger to the followers of Jesus certainly hasn't gone away. So go, Jesus tells them, and I will see you in Galilee, because I am alive in the world. I am still here. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and I will meet you down the road. And in this instant, the two Marys go from being Good Friday people to being Easter people. People who can once again believe in the impossible, who can bask in the great love of their Savior, and who can be inspired to act on his behalf. 2,000 years later, give or take, we gather on this Sunday because we too are Easter people, as Margot said, and our words of confession as well. We are lucky because on Good Friday, we still got to be Easter people. We already know what happens next. As Bill touched on in his homily Friday, we hold these 2 days, these two paradoxical events, in tension. On Friday, we knew that Easter was coming, but we endeavor to sit in the importance of the grief and in the enormity of the act, in the awareness of a love so great that the Creator endured human death for us. But when it comes to Easter Sunday, are we too quick to let go of Good Friday? One of the reasons that we as a worship committee liked this particular Lenten series was that it didn't present a glossy ideal that the good news is here and everything is better. Or as Sarai puts it, it's not all good vibes only. But rather, this series intertwined the goodness of the good news with the realities of a fallen world. Throughout the series, our amazing slate of guest speakers, and thanks again to all of them, have been holding the two pieces in tension, telling us not only about the good news of the given scriptures, but how to bring that good news to a hurting and broken world, inspiring us to use our privilege for good, to speak up and to speak out for others, to work together, making things better for everyone, to put love and forgiveness before anger, and to grab some palm branches and join the parade that speaks out against oppression. And today, we add, to follow where Jesus leads. Matthew tells us that the disciples do meet Jesus in Galilee. So clearly, Mary and Mary deliver their message. And in the closing verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus instructs the 11, sending them out to go and make disciples of all nations, to tell others the story of this incredibly good news. Jesus reminds them he will be with them even until the end of the age, because the good news is no longer restricted to the person of Jesus, but alive and wild in the world. The disciples all become Easter people, and then they take that good news and become the early church. It is almost impossible for those of us who have grown up knowing the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to understand the enormity of the feelings of the people who didn't just pass through Good Friday like a bleak but momentary pit stop on their way to Easter joy. These people who struggled through sadness, not knowing it would end so unexpectedly, and who then carried on through persecution and ridicule in the knowledge of the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus to form the early church community, to take care of the outcast and welcome the sinner. So I find myself asking, If we are, as we know, Easter people in our knowledge, are we Easter people in our actions? Are we remembering the surprising enormity of the good news? Or are we bored Easter people who are no longer surprised by the empty tomb, no longer inspired to action by the depth of Christ's love? If the story of Easter has become pedantic to us, are we really Easter people after all? Are we afraid, as the prayer of confession said, to fully be those people? Or have we just forgotten how to be the all-encompassing kind of Easter people that were characterized by the early church? On a day when the scripture keeps hearkening us back to earlier events and sermons, I want to call us back also to the beginning of the series. On the first Sunday of Lent, there was an affirmation of faith for the series printed in the bulletin. It has been posted in the foyer since. I don't know how many of you might have stopped to read it over again or have even noticed it was there, but I'm going to read it here and now because I think it speaks well to the message today. And I'm also very likely going to cry while doing it. I believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. It sounds like welcome. And it feels like it sounds like laughter and feels like mercy. It sounds like love and it feels like a seat at the table. So I believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. I have seen it alive in the world. And even when my heart aches, even when wars rage, even when mercy feels out of reach, I remember the one who welcomed the children and led with nonviolence. I remember the one who cared for the vulnerable and inspired those around him. I remember that the good news really is good news, for I have seen it alive in the world. Thanks be to God. This affirmation of faith speaks to the kind of Easter person I want to be. A person who doesn't forget that the hate-stoked violence of Good Friday, and when faced with that same inhumanity in our world, remembers the good news that is Jesus. The kind of person who can sit in the paradox of Good Friday and Easter Sunday and hold both halves in tension as they are reflected in our world. I want to be the person who embraces all the descriptors of Jesus in our Lenten series and seeks to make them descriptors of myself. Do you want to be this kind of Easter person too? It's scary, I know, to put ourselves out there, and Jesus knows we won't always get it right. Like the disciples and the women at the tomb, we won't be perfect people. But Easter doesn't require our perfection, it requires our commitment. So let us throw off the feeling that the resurrection is commonplace and reawaken ourselves to the surprise and the challenge that met the women in the garden on that fateful first Easter. I believe we can do it. That we can also learn to be like the two Marys, the first Easter people, the kind of people who aren't shaken by the Lord when the Lord's presence moves the earth, who aren't deterred by the loudness of the resurrection or the silence of the empty tomb. The kind of people who take the appearance of angels in our stride as if there was nothing more commonplace in the world and carry on with the mission we have been given by Jesus. Will you come with me on this journey to become this kind of Easter people? We can go together, like the disciples headed to Galilee. Together, we can seek Jesus and seek to emulate him in all his surprising, caring, merciful, loving splendor. And because the tomb is empty, I know that we will find him alive in the world. In the name of the one who loved us so much that he rose from death to be with us always. Amen.